John Piper calls this the greatest chapter in the Bible. Therefore, I've nicknamed it the Great Eight. And we're going to dive in today to the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, which is an incredible chapter in the Bible. It begins with my favorite word, so you know it's got to be good. Therefore. When you see the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for. He begins by making a profound statement. He says in the first verse, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That simple verse changed my life. And we're going to get into this. I don't know about you, but if you haven't caught the meaning of that verse, you've missed it. And then it ends with an amazing bang, and what a finish in verses 38 and 39. He says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How many know that's a good finish? And then right in the middle of the chapter is this verse that helps us hold it all together no matter what we are facing in life. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. We could spend a month on that verse. Somebody say amen. And then there's that subplot that's so good in Romans 8 where he says in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And don't forget verse 31. He says, what shall we say in response to this? This is the heart of the chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? I don't know how many are going through some kind of a battle or some kind of a trial, but God laid this passage upon my heart, and I just believe with all of my heart, by the time we get through this eighth chapter of the book of Romans, it's going to build your faith. That if God is on your side, it doesn't matter who's against you. Come on, somebody say amen. Now let's begin today. I want to begin today by teaching the first four verses. Let's read them and then we'll dive into these first four verses. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that power that makes teaching and preaching come easy. I ask today as I share Your word, what You've laid upon my heart so powerfully, I ask today that You would bring it forth with boldness, clarity, and authority, God. May Your people be not just challenged today, but may they be changed. May those who are going through struggles and trials in their life, may they see faith in these verses that can change and revolutionize their life. We ask this now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Now, I'm sure you notice this chapter begins with my favorite word, therefore. Now, I've taught you for years that when you see the word therefore, stop and see what it's there for. And this word therefore is what we call in grammar a conjunctive adverb. That's hard to say. Now, grammar is not my favorite subject, and sometimes I speak parts of three languages. I speak English, I speak a little bit of Hebrew, and I speak a lot of hillbilly. And but you might be saying, Pastor Keith, what is a conjunctive adverb? For those that Rush Limbaugh always says, for those of you in Loma Linda, let me tell you what conjunctive adverb is. That's when it links a previously said statement to the stated conclusion. In other words, God is saying, I've given you these first seven chapters. Now, here is my point. This is what I want to say to you. So it's not just an adverb, but it's a conjunctive adverb. It links what has been said before to what he's about to say, and he's going to say something heavy. And I believe it is heavy. Do you know that the word therefore, I had to look it up yesterday because I thought, now, as much as I love therefore, it seems like I'm always running into them. And so I looked to see how many times the word therefore is in the Bible. Would you like to guess? 500? 1,000? 1,220 times in the Bible. I had to pick one, so I picked the King James, since that's what, you know, it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for me. So King James alone had, therefore, 1,220 times where God was saying, I'm getting ready to say something heavy. I want you to grasp this truth. And in this case, I believe it's one of the greatest therefores in the New Testament. One that had a dramatic impact upon my life. Some of you might be new to the congregation and you don't know a lot about my background. I was raised in a mainline Pentecostal denomination that was very legalistic. Even though I'd never had a drink of alcohol, never smoked a cigarette, didn't do drugs, I still felt like I was going to hell all the time. I would hear hell preached so hot on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights that something inside of me just always felt like I didn't measure up. I was never good enough, no matter how hard I tried to be. I remember those movies that came out back in the 70s, A Thief in the Night and Distant Thunder. You remember those movies? They scared the bejeebies out of me. I would go check my mom to see if she was still in the bed, to see if I had missed the rapture. The sad part is, it wasn't until my 20s, when I started Grace Family Church, shortly before, that I began studying the message of grace. And God began to reveal that salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That it was not what I did in this life that justified me, but it was what Jesus did upon the cross. And that when I receive Him as my personal Savior, God looks at me perfect, holy, and blameless. And He sees Jesus when He looks at me. Why did I have to go through all those years of condemnation and fear? You see, what I'd heard preached all of my life was mostly bad news. It wasn't the gospel. Somebody asked me recently about what we preach regarding sin. Do I preach sin? And I shared back the answer and I said, no, I don't preach sin. I preach the grace of God. Jesus never called me to preach sin. He said, go into the world and preach the good news. See, I have found that people are good enough at sinning by themselves. They don't need me to preach about it. And I've also found that people who are doing wrong usually know they're doing wrong. And it's not until you put up a, you know, I've been working in the TV studio. We're trying to get back into doing television. And we have some new cameras. And one of the things you have to do with cameras is you have to tell them what white is. Now you say, what is that, Pastor Keith? There's a little chart, and I have a little white card that's on that you hold up, and the cameras have to look at that, and you push a button, and it's really, you know, it's a process. But you have to teach the camera what white is, and once it knows what white is, all the other colors come into proper focus. It's called white balance. You get a white balance on the camera. Listen, the same thing is true in our Christian walk. Once you get the white balance, and what is that? That's grace in Jesus Christ, and it's what He did for us. And when you look at Jesus, He is the white balance for Christianity. Everything else comes into focus after that. Somebody say amen. Now, you say, Pastor Keith, why are you teaching on grace today? I thought you said you're teaching on Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is all about grace. See, the day I discovered the grace of God, I'll never forget it. It was like you poured a warm healing oil over my body, and there was just a warm feeling covering my body. And all of a sudden, I began to feel in my soul that God accepted me just the way I was. It was incredible. And one of the most liberating truths that you'll ever discover in your life is the meaning behind Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. See, this amazing statement links together the truth that because Christ died and He paid for all of your sins, the end result is that you no longer have to be beat up by the devil and hear the condemning statements that the devil tells you. You don't have to accept him saying you're not good enough because God made me holy and acceptable to him. Come on, somebody say amen. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, we were all lawbreakers. And we were all under the penalty of death. But then came Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I was thinking this morning, pretty soon, it's going to be June 10th, and it'll be 32 years since I met with 14 people downtown Belvedere in an old abandoned movie theater, and we started what now has become Grace Family Church. That's a long time. And I thought this morning, I was in the bathroom shaving, looking in the mirror, and I thought, 32 years you've been doing this. What is it that keeps me going for 32 years? It's the grace of God. The thing that burns in my heart that makes me keep doing this is that I know there are people who are like I was, who struggle with hearing preachers on television ripping you apart and tearing you apart, telling you you're not good enough. And we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ that says it's by grace we've been saved. Now, obviously, it's important to understand the meaning of this phrase for those who are in Christ Jesus, because that's where it's at. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? He's talking here about the new birth and walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 is the real meaning behind that phrase, in Christ Jesus. And here it is. He, speaking of God, made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. My friend Bruce Carroll is going to be here 2 weeks from today. And he wrote a song that he won a Grammy for called The Great Exchange. It's all about this verse. And it's about the fact that God took Jesus, who was holy and perfect, and put my sin on Him, and then took His holiness and righteousness and put it on me. And it was a great exchange. Exchanged my sin for His righteousness. Now, this is the message of the gospel. Are you with me? This is the news that God said, take this good news and take it to the world. There's 298 denominations among the Protestants alone, all with a little different twist on the gospel. Some say you be sprinkled. Others say you're immersed. Some of them shake a bush at you and get you wet. Everybody has their own interpretation of the Bible. But listen, Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. I don't want man's doctrines. I don't want man's opinions. I don't want men's philosophy. I want the simplicity of the gospel. I preach Christ and Him crucified. The problem is, most Christians are only accepting half a gospel. They take the first part of this verse, that they've been forgiven, and they ignore the last part, that they become the righteousness of God. Come on, somebody, say amen, because it's true. Remember, this is only half the gospel, that He forgave us our sins. The other half in 2 Corinthians goes on to say, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the other half. Listen, let me tell you something that will rock your theology. There is no good deed you can do to put you in heaven, and there's no bad deed you can do to put you in hell. I said, you will go to heaven or hell based on one fact, and that is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Because it's believing upon Him for salvation that brings you into a right relationship with God. Second of all, I said, I have been on occasions of hundreds of suicides over 30 or 25 years that I worked with the Belvedere Police Department. And I discovered that not one of them would ever do that in their right mind. They were under such pressure that something snapped, something broke. And listen, many times it's children of God who never understood the grace message, and they never felt they were good enough, and the law always condemned them, and at some point they snap. I believe church is responsible for much of this because we've ignored the gospel and we haven't shared with broken people, like the song I sang earlier, that Jesus came to pick up the pieces of our life. Oh, this is heavy upon my heart. We've not just been forgiven, we have been justified. Now, what does that mean? It's a religious word. Sounds heavy. It's very simple to understand. Just take it like it says. Justified, never sinned. That's what it means. God makes you in His sight like a newborn baby who's never made a mistake in his life. And all of a sudden, that's the way God sees you when you receive Jesus Christ. Praise God. God made you new again. And when that happens, you receive perfection in Jesus Christ in God's eyes. The world will never see you that way. Don't think for a minute they will. Your wife or your husband will never see you that way. But listen, God sees you that way. And I'm so thankful He does. See, what's the results of what God did there in 2 Corinthians, that He made Jesus who knew no sin to become sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God? The results is Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I better define condemnation before I go any further. This is what, you know, I'm really into to definitions, because I believe sometimes we don't understand spiritual truths because we don't understand common sense. This is the meaning of condemnation: to be pronounced guilty, to be declared to be reprehensible, wrong, or evil, usually after weighing evidence and without reservation. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's shocking, and most pastors do not agree with me, but I believe it with all my heart. I don't believe the Holy Spirit, once you become a child of God, convicts us of sin. Because the word conviction means to be declared guilty. And you say, well, surely the Bible says it does. There's one verse that people have mistranslated and misunderstood. It's found in the pages of the New Testament, and this is what it said. Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, He will reprove or convict the world of sin. Then He goes on to say, but as of you, righteousness. Are you getting what I'm saying? When you were lost, it was the Holy Spirit who come and said, you are guilty. You are lost. You need help. You need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. The law was never meant to declare you innocent. We'll see that in a minute. It was meant to declare you guilty. So once you are born again, you know what the Holy Spirit does then? It convicts you of righteousness. All right, now you're getting this because this will set you free. This is revolutionary when you just understand this concept. See, I always thought God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all one, right? Everything they do in unity and one. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How can God the Father say you're righteous, Jesus, the Son, died to make you righteous, and then the Holy Spirit go around saying you're guilty. That don't even make sense. You know what he does? This is what he does. He says, you're a child of God. You don't have to live like that. That's not for you, Keith. I don't want you to get into this. I don't want you to do this because you are righteous. You've been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. So live right. He convicts us to live right. He doesn't convict us of sin and say you're going to hell. Because listen, I will not go to hell based on my performance. I will go to hell only if I've rejected Jesus Christ. You say, that's an easy believism gospel, Pastor Keith. No, it's not. It's the power of the gospel that when we understand that we're saved by grace through faith, then you have the ability to live it. Glory to God. Condemnation does not come from God. It comes from the devil. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. God doesn't condemn you, but the devil does. Let me tell you how he says it. He says, you're not good enough. You're different than everybody else at that church. If they only knew the way you were, they wouldn't even like you. I'm surprised they even let you come. Boy, that Pastor Keith really knew the way you live. He wouldn't like you. Man, I could write a book about people in this town that would shock you. That's my retirement plan. It's going to be a bestseller. Here's the thing. When we come to Christ, God forgives us. You know what the hard part is? Forgiving ourselves. I let myself down a lot more than I let you down. You ever just been disappointed in yourself? Usually it comes after I've ate about 3/4 of a pizza. I want to slap myself. What happened to that yogurt I was going to eat? Here's the problem. Mark Batterson said this the other day. I thought this was so profound. I had to write it down. He said, the problem is that as Christians, we tend to forget the things we should remember and remember the things we should forget. Chew on that for a minute. We tend to remember all those bad things, the things that God said he cast as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. And we forget the promises of God. We forget that we become the righteousness of God. That's good preaching, Pastor Keith. Thank you. I think I'll go on to slide 17. Are you with me? I needed to hear this today. If not one other person gets anything out of this message, I am preaching to me. See, if God forgave us, like the Disney song says, let it go, let it go. Now back to Romans 8. Let's go to verse 2. Took that long to get through verse 1. Read it out loud with me. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Some of you did not believe it, so I'm going to read it again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, there's that phrase again, has set you free from the law of sin and death. I don't know about you, but I've been set free. It's changed me. I've been set free. We know what the law of sin and death is. That's Ephesians 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 says, the soul that sins shall surely die. Now here in Romans, Paul introduces us to a wonderful new law. A wonderful new term. He calls it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now remember, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly or to the fullest. See, I believe in order to understand the weight of verse 2, you got to go back to chapter 7 before the therefore to understand it. And that's where he mentions the law. Because you got to understand, he's saying here, the law of the Spirit of life, this new law that came through Jesus, it set me free from that old law of sin and death. Now there's times when I'm studying and I read this kind of stuff, and I say, what's wrong with all the other preachers that won't get on board with this thing called grace? You want to know what it is to a great degree? Control. They lose control. You've heard me tell this illustration, but it's some of you have not heard it, and you need to hear. When I was a young preacher, when I first began to discover grace, I was asked to come and speak at a church in Meridian, Mississippi, on a Navy base. It was all young people. I mean, it was just a packed church. Being excited about grace, I wanted to teach on grace. So I start the week off. Man, the crowds grew. People began in the altars. They were getting set free. Their lives were changing, hearing truths like this. The end of the week, I go back home to the pastor's house for dinner after Friday night. We're sitting there in his house in his living room, and he says, Keith, I'm afraid what you preached this week is going to really hurt my congregation. Now, he's my friend. That bothered me. I said, George, how do you mean that? Do you believe what I preached? He said, oh, yeah, I believe what you preached. He said, but I'm afraid that my people are going to get into sin now. I said, George, you think they need my help? Brother, they were getting into sin. You just didn't know it. Amen. And then I asked him a question. I said, how is it that it's good for me and you, but it's not good for them? Are you getting what I'm saying? Amen. I said, are you afraid they're going to quit tithing? He said, there you go. Yeah. I'm afraid my people are going to quit giving because they've heard you say that it's not what we do, it's what he did. I said, they probably will for about 2 weeks. Because the first thing you do when you understand grace is you rejoice in what you don't have to do. I said, but then in a few days later, you begin to understand and it settles in. Then you rejoice because of what you get to do, and they'll do more under grace than they would ever do under law. We had a lady in our church, her name was Dorothy years ago, and yeah, it was her, wasn't it? Yeah. And she came to me, and after the service, she'd been coming for a little bit, and she's like, Pastor Keith, I'm not going to be tithing, and I just wanted you to understand why. She was our largest giver. I mean, thank God, when she came, it helped. And I thought, oh, why? She said, because I understand I've been given under the law. I said, okay. I said, I want you to know I'm okay. You just follow your heart. Follow God. And then 2 weeks later, she came in. She had this big smile on her face. And I said, what's up? She says, I'm back to giving again, but now I'm giving from my heart. I'm giving more than I did before because now I'm giving because I want to. Because now I give because he first gave to me. Give and it shall be given. Amen. See, a lot of people think that God blesses us so that we can increase our standard of living. God blesses you so you can increase your standard of giving. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Let's look at the law that condemns. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been released from the law. See, this is what bothers me. Why can't pastors get this? I argued with the pastor recently about this, and he said, Oh, Brother Keith, he's talking there about the ceremonial laws of the kippah and the talit, and he's talking here about all the ceremonies and sacrifices, and that's what we've been released of. Hogwash. He's talking about the law. The law. Not a law, the law of Moses. 613 commandments that we had to keep. I'm looking for my talit. Tiffany, you were supposed to remind me to grab it out of my studio because Kathy reminded me and I didn't listen. You know that prayer shawl that the Jews wear? On that prayer shawl is 613 tassels, little strings that hang. And when they put it over their head, this is my prayer shawl. When they put it over their head, all 613 of those, this is going to be horrible on television, all 613 tassels remind them of one of the laws they have to keep in order to get to heaven. All 613. How perfect did you have to be? Jesus made it very clear. He said, "Be ye perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect." So how perfect did you have to be to get to heaven? 100%. Aren't you glad perfection is now a gift? Because under the law, could you imagine keeping 612 and then going to heaven because you missed one? Or going to hell because you missed one? But now, everybody say now.
Now.
But now, we have been, I like now. I'm going to preach a sermon, just call it now. But now we have been released from the law. Released. Everybody say released.
Released.
I've been released from the law, having died to it, that by which we were bound, so that we may, say it, serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. That's exactly what I was talking about. See, now I can give from my heart. I can help people because something inside of me says, I want to help that person. God help me. Are you getting this? I had the funniest thing happen to me this morning. This is really funny. My friend James, remember James? He did John the Revelator. Remember that last year? So James writes me and he's wanting me to go to China with him. But he's going to China this next month and he writes me. And he says, "Keith, I'm getting ready to go. This is where I'm going to be preaching. And, if you're able to help me, I'd appreciate it. Otherwise, just pray for me." And so the Lord spoke to me, and I'm going to go in and write him a check this morning. And so I go into the computer, and I'm going to do a mission check to him for $500 to help with this trip. I write the check, put his name in, put all of his address in, hit print. And I went to sign the check, and I looked, and it said $800 and not $500. So I picked the check up. I'm going to go back over and redo it and write void on it. And all of a sudden, it's like the Lord spoke to me, and he says, "I did that." I'm like, "Excuse me?" As if it's his money. I did that. I laughed all the way to the prayer room before I was praying with the prayer team this morning. I thought, that is the coolest thing ever. I don't know what what's going to be the need, but apparently it's $300 more than I thought it was going to be. Aren't you glad our church supports missions? Come on, give God a praise. Man, that's my heartbeat. That's my heartbeat. The law of the Spirit of life, look what it says in John 7:38. "He who believes in me," Jesus says, "as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The law of the Spirit of life is put into effect when you believe and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I had somebody just receive the Lord in my office just the other day, and it was just the coolest thing. I mean, I just was so excited just to watch that, because instantly a person is changed and transformed when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. See, Romans says that new law, the Spirit of life, set us free from that law of sin and death. Now listen, it's the law of sin and death that gives the devil the opportunity to bring condemnation. Because how many have ever sinned? I was coming back a while back from Florida and flew into Milwaukee. Got my car. I'm driving home. They had a detour going on with the highway. Somehow I wound up out in the country. And I'm tired. It's like 10:30. Wanting to get home. I'm going faster than I ought to go. And all of a sudden I'm through this little town, and out from a graveyard pulls this cop. Turns on his bubbles. And I thought, oh no. He pulls me over and we're sitting there. He says, did you not see that sign? It changed back there to 45. I said, I got to be honest. I didn't see it. He says, it wouldn't matter anyway. You're going faster than 55. But you know what? That law condemned me. All of a sudden, I was guilty. I'm not going to tell you about what transpired after that, but... But see, the law declares all men guilty. When you break the commandment, you can't say, well, officer, I didn't know that was the law. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. No one can stand before God at the judgment day and say, well, God, I didn't know. I didn't know I needed you. You know what the Bible says? The heavens declare the glory of God. You walk outside and you look at the sky, it preaches God to you. It's the fool that said in his heart, there is no God, because the heavens declare his glory. Amen. And if we're going to understand our freedom from condemnation, you better understand what sin is. See, let me give you a definition of sin that might be different than what you think. Every denomination has their own little twist to what is sin. The 298, all of them think something different for the most part. But for me, I see in the pages of the New Testament that sin is not a verb. Here I go with grammar again. Verb is something you do. Action word. It's a noun. It's a condition of darkness that we're born with. That's what the Bible says. The Greek word that's used in the New Testament for sin is a Greek word called harmatia. It was a sporting word that was used when the ancient Greeks were doing archery, like in Olympics and stuff, and they would shoot an arrow with the bow towards the target. And when the bow would fall anything, the arrow would fall anything short of a bullseye, the line judge would holler out, harmatia. You know what it meant? You missed the mark. You missed it. You fell short of perfection, a bullseye. That is the word that God used in the new covenant for sin. It's falling short of perfection. See, the problem is, when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God takes that arrow and he walks it to the target through the Lamb of God, and boom, he gives you an instant bullseye. Perfection. Righteousness. God made him who knew no sin, the Lamb, to become sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Perfect, holy, blameless, righteous, justified. Know if you're getting this, but I am. So sin's not something you do, it's a condition of darkness. Something you are. Or you used to be. See, Romans 6:11, he tells us, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm dead to sin. Now, in Romans 3, you got to see the purpose of the law. Have I got time to do this? Yep. How many still with me? How many give me 10 more minutes to drive this home? Romans 3, 19 through 20, and here's the purpose of the law. This is why God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and all 613 laws to the Jews. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Let me clarify that first. First of all, this morning, as I'm preaching to you all across this country and around the world, there's a lot of preachers who are standing up and preaching the law. And they don't even understand that it was never given to them in the first place. Who was the law given to? The Jews. Now, how many here are Jews? Wow. It wasn't given to you to begin with. So first thing Paul tells us is, first of all, we understand that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. And here's the purpose of it. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God. Remember that part about the Holy Spirit comes to reprove the world of sin? That's it right here. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Then why in the world are they trying to relate to God under the law? See, you will relate to God one of two ways. You will either relate to God under the law, that is, your performance. Now, when we are relating to God under the law by our performance, here's how we feel. If I'm really good, man, I can't wait to get to church because I've been good this week. Man, people are going to just notice the jump in my step today. I mean, I only sin four times. And when we blow it, we hang our head and we're like, oh, what's wrong with you, brother? Oh, you wouldn't want to know. Are you with me? Amen. The purpose of the law was to declare you guilty. So under the law, you relate to God by what? Your performance. Good performance? I'm good with God. Bad performance? Stay away. Adam and Eve, they were hiding from God when they sinned, weren't they? Things haven't changed much. Just bigger fig leaves. Right? Are you with me? Under grace, the new covenant, get this. Under grace, I relate to God how? By Christ's performance on the cross. You see the difference? And the good I do, the Bible says I do because he's in me. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, he says here, so that every mouth may be closed and the whole world accountable to God. You see that? Accountable. You know who the greatest teacher of the law was? People many times say, Apostle Paul. No way. He was the one that brought the message of grace. You know who the greatest teacher of the law was? Jesus. Matter of fact, this is the way he preached the law. He preached it so hot, he put the sting back in the law. He said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. I tell you, if you even look upon a woman with lust in your eyes, in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. You say, thou fool, to your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. You know what he did? He brought the law back down to where it declared everyone guilty in their heart. Because the law was never meant to declare you righteous. It was meant to show you you needed a Savior. Now, if you're here today and you're not born again, listen. All that I'm sharing today, all of this, is all about God wants to have a relationship with you. Amen. Your God loves you. Religion, maybe you've been turned off by religion and you've heard all this stuff preached. And you wonder why it didn't make sense. It's because it didn't make sense. It's the gospel that changes our life. It's the good news that God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to be perfect for you so that God could then see you perfect. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. They're two of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. I still have 6 minutes, so don't check out on me. It says this, when you, say that's me. When you were dead in your transgressions, spiritually you were dead. If you don't know Jesus right now, you are dead spiritually. But God wants to bring you back to life today. When you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Chew on that. Now, can I really shock you? Remember that 1 John 1:9 verse? Most Christians believe that's a verse for Christians. It's really not. It's really a verse for the unbeliever. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. See, if you as Christian confess your sin, what is sin? It's a dark condition that separates you from God. If you're confessing that, you're in the wrong confession. Because if Jesus forgave it and cast it as far as the east is from the west, what are you doing confessing it? That verse is written for the non-believer. Because here's what the Christians confess. We confess Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. He has cast all of my sin, past, present, and future, as far as the east is from the west. Now, if you're just choking on that right now, look again what it says here. He made you alive together with him. Are you with me? Having forgiven us all our transgressions. And how did he do it? Here's the amazing part. God knew you would never be perfect in yourself. So you know what he did? He canceled the written code that was against us, that stood opposed to us, nailing it to the cross. I preached a sermon on this one time. I entitled it, A Funny Thing Happened on the Way to the Cross. The law got nailed. Think about that. Jesus took that, all 613 of those commandments, and it was nailed to the cross. And his blood was spilled for you. Every one of your sins, past, present, and future, every mistake you'll ever make, every failure you've ever had in your life, it's all been covered by the blood of Jesus. And right now, God sees you holy and blameless. Thank God I've been forgiven. Come on, church. I got to get to verse 3 because I got to clear verse 4 and I've only got 3 minutes left. Woo! At this time, we should finish with verse 38 sometime around Christmas. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. That's powerful, isn't it? For, he goes on and says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Say what the law couldn't do, God did. You get it? How did he do it? Sending his son. His own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, let me drive this home. In order, since you had to be absolutely perfect to get to heaven, and I had to be absolutely perfect to talk to God and relate to God, one of two things would have to happen. Either God would lower his standard, either I would become perfect and become this great person, or God would have to lower his standard. Neither one of those two things was going to happen. So what did God do? He sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he fulfilled every one of those laws for you and me so that when God sees us, he can see us holy and blameless. That's powerful. if you just read, and I encourage you, as we're studying this chapter, I want you to read this through every week. And maybe if you have to, read it every day. Because here's what Jesus did. He condemned sin in the flesh. Did your mama ever say something like this? Now, you're not supposed to hate the person, you just hate their ways. I don't hate the person, I just hate their sin. Sometimes they did that to gossip, you know. Now, everything we say about our neighbors is true. I don't hate the sinner, I just hate the sin. Listen, God was able to do that. He condemned sin in sinful man. Like that laser that goes in and takes the cancer out, and then all of a sudden, you know, everything else is okay. God condemned sin in you, and He made you acceptable. He took red blood, put it on a black heart, and it turned white. I don't know about you, but that's amazing to me. I want to close with Galatians 2, verse 21. I got to get to verse 4 too. This is what Paul said. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. That's profound. So why are we preaching the law? If righteousness can be attained through the law, Christ died needlessly. I don't know if you like the Message. It's my favorite paraphrase. I want to read this in the Message because it'll just knock your socks off. Listen to what he says in the Message. Is it not clear to you that to go back to the old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, says Paul, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. That's heavy. Did you get that? Is it not clear to you that to go back to the old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Well, what did Pastor Keith preach on today? He preached, go break the rules. No. He preached, Christ fulfilled the rules. So we can begin to live them out in our life. Didn't the Bible say that the law would now be written on our hearts? We would live out of our hearts and not out of the letter of the law? How do you relate to God today? For what the law could not do, weak as though it was from the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Now let me read my last verse. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now let's bring this back to what he's talking about, which is condemnation. When Satan brings condemnation, he tells you you're not good enough, that you didn't meet the requirements. What did this verse just tell me? He did this so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. When we accept that new spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life, we accept Jesus in a personal relationship with Him, then it's all fulfilled in us. That's good. Come on, somebody. Say amen. I like it in the NIV a little better. Give me one more minute. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. It's just a little bit different. Bow your heads just for a moment. No one's looking around. I can't close this today without first giving an opportunity for you maybe you've never heard the message of grace, the good news gospel that I've shared today. Maybe for you, God has always been a distant rule giver, a judge, someone that you could not relate to and someone you were afraid of. Today, I believe with all of my heart, God brought you to this service so that you could hear the gospel, the good news. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you'd say, Pastor Keith, I've never received Jesus as my personal Savior, but as you preach this today, it makes sense to me, and I want that in my life, and I want to be forgiven of all the wrongs that I've ever done. And I just want to say today that I acknowledge this, and I believe this, that Jesus died for me, and I want to receive Him. I want to ask you to just put your hand up and put it right back down. No one's looking around. Thank you. Thank you so much. Someone else. Anyone else? I'm just going to wait a minute. I believe there's two more that God is speaking to, and I'm just going to wait a minute. Thank you. Thank you so much. Stand now, everybody stand to your feet. The three that raised your hand and everyone else here today, we're going to pray this out loud, and we're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And in this prayer, as you pray this from your heart, you are going to be born again. Amen? Let's pray together. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I believe with all of my heart this gospel that Pastor Keith preached today. I believe Jesus died for me and that He rose again. And right now, I receive Him as my personal Savior. Thank you for forgiving all of my sin upon the cross, that I could be holy and be with you one day. So right now, I am forgiven. I am born again in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a praise. Yes. Yes. Wow. That's better than the Packers winning the Super Bowl. That's good stuff.